bring our worship together across this country and around the world. God must be pleased with all of his children who gather almost at the same time to lift their voices in worship and praise to him. The text that I've chosen this morning is Psalm chapter 2. I'd like to read that psalm at this point. It's a short psalm, only 12 verses. Psalm chapter 2, we read, "Why do the nations rage and conspire, and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gathered together against Jehovah and against the Anointed One. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord Jehovah scoffs at them and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king, the Anointed One, on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, and today as king, we have a father-son relationship. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Messiah, lest he be angry with you and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Father, your word is truth, it is eternal, and it is profitable. May we receive it this morning with open hearts and minds. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As a chaplain, one of the questions that I am frequently asked as people watch the news nationally and globally is, what is this world coming to? Or, things seem to really be getting worse around our world and our country. What is happening? That's a very legitimate question for anyone watching a global news review. Perhaps some of you have asked that question. My message today came together as a result of those kinds of questions. It has been said in the Bible that you can find the solution to any problem you may face as an individual, as a family, as a nation, or even globally. And I agree with that statement, because the Bible is a very current, up-to-date, relevant book. This psalm has often been called the drama of the ages. And in this brief chapter of 12 verses, God has given us a very decisive declaration concerning the outcome of forces and events that are in our world now, 2015. My purpose today is for us to understand how the message from Psalm 2 is presented, and also to understand what its message is for us today. Probably everyone in this room has at some point watched a CNN report or a weather report where a report is being given and then we have people appear on the screen, maybe in different states or other countries of the world. Well, this psalm is presented, if you could think this way with me for a minute, as if there were a camera on earth and another camera in heaven. And the message here unfolds much as a newscast would today, where a story is being told, a camera goes back and forth to different reporters at other locations around the country and the world. So here's how the psalm unfolds. We could kind of call it a broadcast from the universe. First, the camera focuses on earth, and we see and hear the voices of the masses. We hear sinful man speaking his mind and playing his part. He's defying Almighty God. Then the camera comes on, and God the Father speaks from heaven. Then the camera shifts to his right hand, and God the Son, Jesus, has something to say. And finally, it switches back to earth, and God the Holy Spirit has the last word. So in this chapter, we have four voices or four reports. Each one is three verses. The first one is the voice of defiance in verses 1 to 3. These are the rulers and of the nations of our world joining together to shake their fists at God, telling him they don't want him to rule over them anymore. It's quite amazing, isn't it, that nations and peoples would arrogantly defy Almighty God. He has provided for them. He has even determined their histories. Someone may say, really? Where is that in the Bible? Well, the answer is found in part in Acts chapter 17, where Paul has been preaching to the men of Athens. And I'd like to read an excerpt from that speech he gives them, this message. And what I'm going to read is from the Message translation. It kind of puts it in today's language. Here's what Paul is saying to them as he confronts them with their idolatry. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, this master of sky and land, doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for him, as if he couldn't take care of himself. He makes the creatures. The creatures don't make him. He created the entire human race, and he made the earth hospitable with plenty of time and space for living so we could seek after him, not just groping in the dark, but actually finding him. God doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's near. We live and move in him and cannot hide from him. Since he created us, it doesn't make a lot of sense to think that we could hire a sculptor to make a god out of stone for us, does it?" Paul confronts these people with their idolatry, and he reminds them over 2,000 years ago that God has provided for all the nations of the world. He has guided them. He has even determined their histories. So why do rulers and nations rebel? They seek freedom without God. Listen to these defiant voices in verses 1 to 3. "Why do nations rage and conspire and people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, pushing for position, and rulers gather against the Lord and against his anointed one, Jesus the Messiah. Let's break their chains and throw off their fetters," they say. "Let's get free of God and his Messiah." What they're saying is, let's break the chains. Let's get rid of God's commands. The fetters, let's throw off the fetters. Let's get rid of God's laws. We'll make our own. This is the defiant voice of man. We don't need God. We don't need his laws. And we can fix our problems ourselves. Mankind has been working at this from the very beginning, since sin entered into the world. The second voice we come to is beginning in verse 4, and this is the voice of derision. This is God the Father. The camera comes on now in heaven. God the Father is sitting on his throne, and he's laughing. He's laughing in derision. He is mocking and scoffing these leaders of the earth. First, he's kind of amused at their presumption. Then he rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "Don't you know that I have already installed my king in Zion?" God laughs and scoffs at them because he knows that mankind cannot survive without submitting to his authority. Man is made in God's image. And when he fights against God, he's really fighting against himself. Man is trying to make God in his image. How ridiculous is that? He thinks that he can treat God with disdain, with disobedience, and God's laughing. When I read that phrase, I don't know if we read that anywhere else in the scripture, but I picture God laughing. If you've ever tried to do that, and the first thing that comes to my mind would be him laughing and saying to the peoples of the earth, "You've got to be kidding. You have got to be kidding, trying to defy me like this." Well, our world is in a mess today because it has defied and continues to defy Almighty God. And while there is tumult and war on this earth, there's tranquility in heaven. God laughs because his kingdom is secure. And his king, Jesus the Messiah, has been established and is already enthroned in heaven. Now the camera in heaven shifts to God's right hand, and we hear the third voice in this chapter. This is the voice of Jesus, the Son of God. He says, I will declare the decree of my Father. Let me tell you what he said to me next. He said, you are my son. Just ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. To the ends of the earth, all the continents will be yours. You can break them with a rod of iron or smash them to pieces like pottery. You see, God runs this universe by decree, not by democracy. He is everywhere. He knows everything. He can do anything. That's quite a resume, isn't it? Sinful mankind, with his godless living, cannot hinder or eradicate the decrees of God. So God decrees that Jesus Christ is his Son. He is God and he is King by nature, by conquest, and by his resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 5 tells us that he is indeed reigning today, and we can reign in life today by receiving his provision of grace and righteousness. So God the Father decrees that Jesus the Son will one day break the rebellious nations with a rod of iron. And when he brings judgment, all the nations will cry out, not in repentance, but in rebellion. They'll still be crying out, let's get rid of God. Imagine that. But God has already given the nations of the world to his Son. So from the camera on earth, man has spoken. Then the camera in heaven, we hear from God the Father. The Son makes declaration of the Father's decree. And now finally, the camera comes back to earth for the fourth verse. And the fourth voice, and the fourth one is the voice of decision. And this is the Holy Spirit of God in verses 10 to 12. And here's what the Spirit says back on earth. So, you rebels and rulers, be wise. Kings, be warned. Learn your lesson. Serve the Lord with fear. Worship and celebrate him in trembling awe. Yes, kiss the Messiah or adore the Messiah. Turn to him lest he be angry and destroy you in your way. His wrath is about to explode. But if you return to God, you won't regret it. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Here we have God's Holy Spirit pleading with people on earth to return to God. How does that happen? Well, for all who believe in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And anytime we share our faith with someone who has not believed, the Holy Spirit is working. And through preachers around the world, around this country, those who tell God's message for people to repent and make the right decision. And he is still in the world today, actively at work. He wants us to learn, he says, to be wise, to be instructed. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom. And then Paul in Colossians 2 tells us why. Because in Jesus, he says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we seek him first, and then all of these other things fall in place together. The book of James, familiar verses, James tells us that if we need wisdom, if we don't have wisdom, if we lack wisdom, he says, we should ask God, and he will give it generously without finding fault. What a beautiful promise. If you need wisdom, God says, ask me, and I'll give it without finding fault. The Holy Spirit wants us to be willing to serve. He says, serve the Lord with reverence. Kiss Messiah. Worship him adoringly. Well, we are made in the image of God, as I mentioned, and to rebel against him is to rebel against ourselves. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. The Holy Spirit brings conviction and wants us to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, the Son. It's interesting when you read through the scripture, the Holy Spirit is always pointing us to Christ, focusing us on the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But one day he will return as a lion to judge. That's yet future. God is holy and he will not allow sin to continue forever. So the question today is, are we listening to the right voices as individuals, as a nation? This chapter, Psalm 2, the drama of the ages, concludes with the Spirit saying, blessed or happy, blessed are all who take refuge, who put their trust in Him. Let's apply this for today in 2015. As people learn what is happening now almost instantaneously around the world, around our nation, disasters and tragedies of epic proportions, unbelievable at times, I'm often asked this question, is God trying to get our attention? And I've heard that more recently because of what's been shown on TV. Is God trying to get our attention? I usually respond by saying, what do you mean, who do you mean by our? You? Me? Washington? The president? Congress? Who is our? We the people? If you remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, and what did they do? They immediately hid from God. They ran from Him and hid. God got their attention by speaking to them audibly. They heard His voice every day walking in the garden. They sinned and they ran and hid from Him. And He came down and He said, where are you? They were hiding from God. As we read the history of the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament, God tells them that if they obey Him, He will bless them. If they disobey, He'll punish them and chasten them to get their attention so they would repent. When they did, great blessing came again from God. So as you go through the Old Testament, the pattern was always sin, repentance, blessing. And this was repeated over and over. In fact, when you read through the book of Joshua and some of those books, you stop and think, can't they ever learn? But then when you look at us today, we can often say, we can't learn, can we? But God is gracious and loving. Sin, repentance, blessing, always calling us back to Himself. What is interesting that through the Old Testament, God's means of getting Israel's attention usually came in one of two ways. Here's what they were. One was disasters through the forces of nature. Who controls that? God the Father. He created it. Probably the most talked about subject today, and the one that we can do absolutely nothing about. He would use nature to chasten them. Or He would use a wicked nation to come and attack them. That would surely get their attention. And it did many times, and they would come back to God and repent. When our country began 239 years ago, our forefathers honored God and His word, and our entire judicial system came straight from God's laws in the scriptures. Now, while all of the founders of our country may not have been born-again Christians, many of them were, one thing was certain, they all agreed to what was being done. And as God looked down upon our country, He saw that, and He blessed America. He protected our country. But like Israel, we began to stray from God and His ways. And so God, along the way, graciously raised up preachers to go throughout the country and preach revival, trying to get people to return to God and His ways. And God blessed us. Then the pattern was repeated, and we eventually had what we call the Second Great Awakening, with revival sweeping our nation. And God blessed and protected us again, kind of like the pattern of Israel in the Old Testament. But the key in all of this had to do with people getting right with God, individual people getting right with God. That was the foundation. And God saw and heard people's hearts, and He healed the land. Now, all these years later, we have strayed again. Well, 239 years, which is not an awful long time in light of many countries of the world, but I recently read a book by a writer who was talking about this, and he puts a date on when we began to stray to where we are now. Very interesting. The date that he gives is June 25th, 1962. That's the date when the highest authority in our land, the Supreme Court of the United States, passed a law that said you can't pray in public schools anymore. That's when we as a nation, in effect, began to say, we don't want God in our public life anymore. Let's break his chains. Let's cast off his fetters. Interesting. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Psalm 2. And today, many laws that are being written are directly opposite to God's law. Well, the voices of defiance from sinful mankind. Let's free ourselves from God. It's interesting. If you take your wallet out and look at a dollar bill, any piece of currency, we have "In God We Trust" still printed. A couple of years ago, there were many groups trying to get that taken off our currency. Congress voted. Amazingly, they voted unanimously to leave it on. Smart decision. I love the fourth stanza of our national anthem. We don't often get to sing that verse. It's usually the first. But listen to these words from the fourth stanza. Francis Scott Key wrote, "Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power, capital P, that hath made us and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust." Well, today as a nation, we are increasingly ceasing to acknowledge and worship God. It's almost as if we have come to believe that we can fix all our problems ourselves without God's assistance. As I think back for the years that I had growing up, I was blessed with a godly father and mother, and my dad lived to be 94. He's not with us anymore, but a very wise man, very wise man. And I remember after 9/11 happened, we were having a discussion one time, and Dad didn't say anything. My brothers and I were talking about this and in shock, like most of the people in the country. And finally, when the conversation went down, Dad spoke. This is all he said. "I believe God has started moving back his hand of protection from our country to get our attention." That's all he said. I never forgot that, because when I see and hear things happening and no one's calling on God, no one's calling us to a day of prayer in our country much anymore. And when I often think of those words from my dad. Well, as we observe what is happening in these days, it can be depressing and it can be overwhelming, to say the least. And sometimes I hear people ask this question in light of all of that: what can I do? Maybe you've asked that question. What can I do? I'm just one person. We're talking about this huge country, a global situation that's in a mess. But what can I do is a good question to ask. And once again, God gives us the solution. In 1 Timothy, he says, pray. And then he follows it up by saying, pray for everyone you know. And when I read that, I thought, when did I do that last? Pray for everyone I know. That could take some time. Pray for all people everywhere. But pray especially for rulers and their governments so that they will rule well. Why? Then he tells us why. So we can live a quiet and peaceable life with all people. Everyone wants peace. This is the way to do it. We can live a quiet and peaceable life with all people in obedience to God and his ways, because this is good and pleases him. Well, with our nation and our world in crisis, may God help us to be his light in a dark world. And I have two ways that we can think about doing that. First is by daily striving to live lives of holiness before him. 1 Peter 1:16, Peter reminds us of something God said way back in the book of Leviticus. He simply said, "I am holy, you be holy." How do we do that? I mean, we're sinful people. I just to think about me being holy or anyone being holy, we're sinful people. But God always provides what we need. If he's given us a command, he always provides what we need to accomplish that. And he knows our hearts. Well, one of the ways we can do that, James gives us this instruction, James 4, submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What a beautiful promise. Have you ever tried to do that? Stop and pray and resist the devil when a temptation comes along and you sense the devil is coming after you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, God says. And then he adds, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Stay away from sin and purify your heart. Humble yourself, he says, before the Lord. Personally, maintain a heart from day to day that's right with God. And we have that beautiful promise that the fervent, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. God's paying attention. He's listening all the time. Striving to be holy before God. The second thing we can do now is to be praying for all people. How do we pray for all people everywhere? Well, the first thing that came to my mind was pray for their salvation. I mean, we see reports from around the world continually, wicked people, evil people. We can pray for their salvation. To me, that's what praying for all people everywhere begins with. And then we can be praying daily for our leaders, not just here locally or our state, our country, but as Timothy reminds us, to pray for the rulers and governments around the world and pray that they may rule well. Well, may God help us, first of all, to be right before him by living the way he wants us to be humble before him, and to resist the devil because God has promised that he will flee from us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as your children to draw near to you and purpose to live lives of holiness according to your word and your laws. May we be faithful in interceding on behalf of our leaders that they may seek your face and your wisdom in the leadership role that you have entrusted to them, so that our land will be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us, Father, by thy might, great God, our King. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. The hymn that I've chosen to close with is number 537. The writer of this hymn is William Longstaff. He was a humble and devout Christian layman and a very close supporter and friend of Dwight Moody, the evangelist, who was preaching throughout England during the late 1800s. And after hearing a sermon on 1 Peter 1:16 containing God's command, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," he began to make achievement of holiness his life's goal. Now, there's an ongoing New Year's resolution. I want to be holy. That's what I'm going to work toward every day of my life. He then wrote a poem about maintaining the quality of life that God demands and the time it takes to develop. It doesn't happen overnight. The time it takes to develop a genuine holy life in every area of our life. This was the only hymn William Longstaff ever wrote. And yet these words have been since an invaluable influence for Christians everywhere who truly desire to live a holy life each day in light of God's word. So let's stand together and sing 537, "Take Time to Be Holy."